Acts chapter 11, I'd like to read verses 19 all the way on down to verse 23. After Stephen was martyred, he's the first example of a Christian martyr we read of in the book of Acts. We see that the Christians dispersed from Jerusalem, and an unnamed crowd went over to Antioch, and that's what I would like to read to you about. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 23. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Today I'd like to deliver a sermon to you on the subject of the evidence of saving grace. When Barnabas got over there to Antioch, he could observe a change in their life. Something was different about these people that turned to the Lord. Verse 21. It was apparent to him. It was evident to him that God's saving grace had touched their hearts. And you know, this is so very important that we know that we are ready to die. A lot of people, I firmly believe, they hope they're on their way to heaven. Perhaps they think they're on their way to heaven. And it's very possible that some of these people might not be ready. Well, if there's anyone like that in here today, after we go over the 9 earmarks or identifying marks of saving grace, I think you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you are on your way or not. This really could be a sequel to the plan of salvation. It's so very important that we know if we really believe from our hearts. I'd like to give you the very first checkpoint. And this is found in John chapter 13, verse 35. Now, I'm going to be giving a lot of references here. If you want, you can try to keep up. Now, a lot of these scriptures I have written out in front of me, and rather than jumping from verse to verse in the Bible, I'll be doing some reading right from my notes. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said this, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." In fact, in 1 John, the one characteristic of a genuine, bona fide Christian cited in that book is love in our heart toward others. Let me read to you 1 John 3, 14 and 15. The Holy Spirit through him said, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." He's talking about the time when you're yet unsaved. That's equated with remaining in death, being unsaved. "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." I think we have one glaring example of this, and that's the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 1:13, by Paul's own testimony, before he was saved on the road to Damascus, he was once a violent man, a blasphemer, and a persecutor. And he not only used to beat Christians, he was responsible for some of them to actually go to their graves. And what a tremendous change came over him when he received Jesus Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, I do want you to see these verses, so please turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul, and this is what he said. Now, this is after he accepted Jesus. "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Hopefully from this verse you can see what I'm trying to say, and that is the change in his heart. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he passed from death to life, and all of a sudden this was manifested through love that he had. That's the first identifying mark of God's saving grace. A second one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and this is the key verse as far as I'm concerned. The Bible says, right after the Apostle Paul enumerated some of his hardships and persecutions, he said, in fact, everyone, not just him, but everyone, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No ifs, ands, or buts. There will be some kind of persecution that will come to you and me if we decide to follow Jesus Christ. Of course, it might just be verbal, and that seems to be the way it is over here in America at this point in time. Perhaps in the future it might change, but right now it's certainly verbal primarily. But it can't only just stay that way for sure. I believe things are going to change. And regardless of what happens, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. But we know this from this passage. Persecution is the inevitable consequence of godly living. All, not most or some, all that live godly shall or will be persecuted. Perhaps people will exclude you from their company. That's a form of persecution. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, he said, when you're hated and excluded and insulted and your name is rejected as evil, that you can rejoice and even go beyond that leap for joy, he said, because great is your reward in heaven. Talking about his followers here, and he's trying to encourage them. The devil will use persecution for us to back off from doing the right thing and making a bold stand for truth and righteousness. And I think that's why Jesus made it so crystal clear that we have great rewards ahead of us because of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus also said in John chapter 15, verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He wanted them to know what was ahead. If you decide to follow me, know this, that you will be persecuted. In one form or another, persecution definitely will come to you. So that's a good sign. If people think you're a little wacky because of your godly stand, well, that's consistent throughout the New Testament. There's a particular verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, it's verse 4. The Bible says, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse upon you. The word they refers to the unsaved crowd. They think our actions and our interests is really strange, weird. Why aren't you doing what we're doing? We're having such pleasure and joy doing all these things. At least that's what they call that. They're looking and they're searching for the thing that we found. Praise God, we don't have to look anymore. Jesus said, if you drink of the water I give you, you won't thirst anymore. Amen. How true that is. So, love for the brethren, being persecuted for godly living, are two of the checkpoints. And a third one is new interests and new desires. There's a very interesting verse found in 2 Peter chapter 2 that brings this out. And I want you to turn there, please. Find 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this, Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Tell me, those of you that are fortunate enough to be working, are you tormented in your soul by the things that you see and hear the ungodly say and do? That's a good sign if you are. I know right after I was saved, one of the things, the most alarming things to me, I noticed a change in my heart, came when at work, all of a sudden, the same crowd that I was with, that used to take the Lord's name in vain and it never bothered me all that much, all of a sudden, now that I accepted Jesus, when they used God's name in that irreverent way, it was like somebody slapping me right in the face. It grieved me, just like Lot was grieved. Their filthy lives torment the righteous. That's what the Bible says right here. That's a sign that there's been a change in your heart about sin, and also a change in your heart toward God when you come to know Him in a personal way. New interest and new desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let me give you another identifying mark regarding new interest and new desires. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for the things of God? Are you in the kind of spiritual condition where you're like a sponge and you want all you can get, and after you get all that, you want even more? Well, that's a good sign. Jesus said if you're in that category, He will fill you and you are blessed. That means happy to be envied. That's happy to be envied from God's perspective. The world, the unsaved crowd won't envy you and me now. But I want you to know, glory to God, the time is coming when they will envy us, because we're going to be in God's kingdom. We're going to be in that same place where Jesus told that dying thief He was going. This day you'll be with Me in paradise. Hallelujah, glory to God. That's the kind of future we have ahead of us because we have our eye on Jesus and we're following Him. You know, even the Corinthian crowd, somebody asked me, they said, we're over here in Corinthians 2. Are you going to be preaching from Corinthians today? And I said, well, at least in part. And right here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, and also in chapter 14, verse 12, even the carnal group at Corinth, they had a change in their life when they come to know the Lord Jesus. You know, there are two types of Christians, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's the spiritual Christian, and then there's the babe or the carnal Christian. You could read that over if you want, and you can see that for yourself. But even the crowd that had all those problems in their life, there was a change in them. We see that they wanted our Lord Jesus Christ to return. They were thinking beyond the grave, and they were thinking about Jesus getting back here. Also, they had a real interest for spiritual gifts. They wanted and they craved for the things of God. That shows that there was a genuine, bona fide change in their heart. The same kind of change that Barnabas saw when he went over to Antioch. God's saving grace is apparent in someone's life when it really is there. These are three points. Let me give you another one. And this is one I just recently ran across not too long ago, and it really blessed me. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 19. I want you to see something here about Zacchaeus. Remember the little short chief of the tax collectors who climbed a tree to see Jesus? Well, we find out that Jesus went over to his house, and in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. How in the world did Jesus know there was a change in his heart? Of course, we know Jesus is God, but He didn't operate here on the face of the earth in that form. He received everything from God. It says in Acts chapter 10 and elsewhere, He trusted the Father and the Holy Spirit to perform everything that He did. We know from what Zacchaeus said that Jesus knew that today salvation had come to him. What did Zacchaeus say? Verse 8 shows that all of a sudden his attitude had changed. You know, if you would study out tax collectors, you would find out something very interesting about them. You would find out that these men wanted money, and they didn't care what would happen to them as long as they got the buck. And they would rip people off. They would cheat people so that they would have a lot of money. And Zacchaeus here said, indirectly, that money no longer held him. He was no longer bound by greed and that obsession for money. He was willing to give half of that to the poor, of everything he had. What a change of heart he had. But there's something else here in verse 8 that really touches me. And it's this. Please notice that he said, if I have cheated anyone, I will pay him back 4 times the amount. Well, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. I want you to know that Zacchaeus cheated people. That's something that all tax collectors did. Why did he say it like that? Zacchaeus said it like that because he was ashamed of his past life of sin. I wonder, when you look back on your life, do you look back on your life before the point in time that you come to know the Lord as the good old days, or the time that you want to forget about and you're absolutely ashamed of that time, like Zacchaeus? He was ashamed of it. He didn't even want to admit to Jesus, I cheated people. He didn't say it like that. He said, if I cheated anyone, and it's common knowledge, being a tax collector, that he cheated people. He didn't even want to come right out and admit it. Now, I want you to see something else in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 21, along these lines. Romans 6, 21 says this, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Again, we see one of the characteristics of somebody that has really genuinely been born again is when they think of their past life, that sinful life before they've come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, they're absolutely positively ashamed of that. They'd like to forget all about those things. And thank God, from his perspective, he not only forgave, but he did forgive according to Hebrews 8:12. Let me ask you right now a question. Those of you that consider yourself right with God, if you would die today, you feel, you hope that you would go to heaven. Do you have love for the brethren? Are you being persecuted for godly living? Do you have new interests and new desires? Are you ashamed of your past before you come to know the Lord Jesus? Let me give you a few more. The Bible is very clear in the book of James, chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. That chapter has confused a lot of people. A lot of people really don't know what James is trying to say, and some people actually think that James chapter 2 contradicts Romans chapter 4, which certainly is not the case at all. James chapter 2 is saying a saving faith in Jesus Christ, one that will save us from hell and take us to heaven, will always have corresponding good works with it. If the good works are not there, then your faith is not the saving kind. That's what he's saying. Verse 26 of that chapter says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's not the saving kind. It won't save you unless your profession of your faith in Jesus Christ has corresponding works with it. Verse 14, we read, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The implied answer is never. It can't. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 reads, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If you're claiming to be a genuine, born-again Christian, are you doing the right thing? Or do you only profess to know the Lord and there's really no change as far as your conduct is concerned from ungodly people that you might work with? Tell me, when somebody would want perhaps prayer where you're working at, would anybody ever know that your light is shining bright enough that they could come to you, maybe just in secret, and ask you to pray for them? Do the people on the job know that you're a Christian? Is your light shining? We have to be willing to confess our faith before men. If we're ashamed to do that, Jesus said that he will be ashamed of us. If we, on the other hand, confess Jesus before others, he will confess our name before the Father and the angels. We deny him, he'll deny us. But if we accept him, he'll accept us. Let me give you another one. Titus 1:16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Can you think of anyone like that? They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. 2 Timothy 2:11 is another one. If we died with him, we will also live with him. You know, friends, for us to have eternal life, you have to be willing to give Jesus Christ everything. That's what he said. Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for me, you'll save it. You have to die to self. Jesus has to be numero uno, boss, Lord, King. We have to put him in that kind of position. Jesus must be first. In John chapter 5, verse 29, there's going to be a resurrection coming. One for those that have done good and those that have done evil. Please notice that the saved are in the category of those that have done good. And the unsaved, it will be apparent to everyone who they are because they are the ones that do evil. John chapter 5, verse 29. So there's another key characteristic. Good works in general show that if the saving grace of God has touched your heart. And here's another one. Point number 6. Separation from the world. Separation from the world. I quoted 1 Peter 4:4 before. I'd like to do it again. The Bible says, they think it strange that you referring to the Christians, they the unsaved crowd, they, the unsaved, think it strange that you, Christians, do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse upon you. Some men are going to go to hell because they like to go down to the bar and have a drink with their friends, with their buddies. Some people are going to end up in the lake of fire because they're too cowardly and they are too fearful to make a bold stand for Jesus, whatever it may cost them, even if people would laugh at them. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, that the fearful or the cowardly, depending what translation you're reading, they will end up in the lake of fire. And I definitely believe, at least in part, it would include that type of person. I didn't get saved until I was 23. I ran with an unsaved crowd, 4 or 5 men, and we used to bar hop and do all kind of ungodly things. And I know what that's like to be ungodly, and thank God now I know what it's like to live godly. And when you make that stand for truth and righteousness, just like Paul said, told Timothy, that you will be persecuted, well, it will come. I want you to know that scripture is true, just like every other one. But you can rejoice when it comes. Look beyond the circumstances and know that as a consequence, great is your reward in heaven. But my brothers and sisters, listen to me. You're still going to have to make that stand. There are a lot of things that really upset me in our day and age. And one of the things is the heresy of easy believism, which is true in one sense. When you believe from your heart, you're saved. But that belief that the Apostle Paul referred to had repentance with it. There is no genuine, heartfelt belief in Jesus Christ unless you have turned from your sins. You can see that repeatedly in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 is very clear. Paul told the people, the elders at Ephesus, that he preached to Jew and Gentile alike that they must repent and turn to God. And that's what we must do too if we're going to have eternal life. Now, why is it he told that Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 31, him and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved? Because it included repentance. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. If you don't repent, you will perish. No ifs, ands, or buts. What does that mean, to repent? To repent means to turn, have a change of attitude in your mind and in your heart about God and sin that results in a change in the course that you take. It'll manifest in the things you do and the things you don't do. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not in him. It's not in her. If you know someone that's worldly, it's not in them. The love of God's not in their heart. If the love of the world is in their heart, the love of God is not in that same heart. And I like the Amplified Bible. It's a very good study Bible. James 4:4 from the Amplified Bible reads like this. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Another checkpoint to know if your heart is right with God. If you would die today, would you go to heaven? Just going to church won't save anyone. We had the blessed opportunity yesterday to witness the people out in the Mount Washington area, and we told this one young man in his 20s, going to church won't make you a Christian any more than walking inside of a garage will make you a car. And being water baptized won't make you a Christian. And trying to do the best you can won't save you. Remember once I was witnessing to my sister-in-law, and she was hoping in being a good mother and a good wife to get her to heaven. And I didn't want to offend her, but I did. I told her, I said, that won't get you there. I guarantee that won't do it. You have to be born again. You're going to have to come to the place where you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know why a lot of people, they want to believe that good works will get them to heaven? So they won't have to confess Jesus. You start confessing Jesus among people, and all kind of things happen. All kind of things will take place. The demons will get stirred. But praise God, that name will shine out and deliverance can come to the people if they receive from that name the power that's in that name. Okay, let me give you another checkpoint. Checkpoint number 7. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Please turn there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right before the book of Ephesians, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, I like to read verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. But even if we were an angel from heaven, Paul said, even we apostles of Christ, or an angel from God, listen, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Do you know what that says in the Amplified Bible? It refers to being damned, a curse. In other words, if you know somebody, now listen to me, somebody that's supposed to be spirit-filled and born again, let's say on Channel 40, and they're preaching a wrong plan of salvation, that person is not saved, according to Galatians 1, 8, 9. Check their plan of salvation. Are they preaching a plan of salvation that's contrary to Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that person is not saved. Whoever it might be, doesn't make any difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read something else that's very interesting about preaching another gospel. In the first few verses, especially verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said that people came to these Corinthians and they were preaching another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. I know one of the most remarkable changes that took place in me when I was saved, approximately 12 years ago. I noticed for the first time in years, I was able to sleep all night long. Up until that time, I could only sleep about 2 hours, and I kept waking up, and my sleep would be very turbulent, very restless. And then, praise God, I got saved, and I was able to sleep. I was set free by the blood of Jesus Christ from all the many different ways the devil just held me in his clutches. And the Bible does say that every unsaved person, no exception, Romans 7:5, they're under the control of the sinful nature. 1 John 5:19, they're under the control of Satan. Galatians 4:8, they're under the control of demons. Now, some are in much worse condition than others. But nonetheless, all unsaved people, they're called sinners in the Word of God. They sin habitually in thought, word, or deed. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. Every single one of us, no exception, up until the time we come to know the Lord Jesus. If we could stack our sins one on top of the other, they would be as high as the Empire State Building or higher. Because we were sinning habitually. We were in a bondage to sin. I want you to see something else here. This is found in John chapter 8. I quoted those scriptures. Let me read those verses and just a few more, down to verse 36, so you can get the full flow of this. Starting at verse 31, John 8. To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Verse 36, mark it. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Glory to God. That's free indeed from sinning. Praise God. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read something else along this line. Romans chapter 6. We start at verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offered yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Glory be to God. From slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. That's what happens when you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Now, at this juncture, I'd like to bring up a man named Simon in Acts chapter 8. God used a man named Philip mightily. He went over there and preached the gospel. Simon believed, and he was water baptized. Verse 13, that means that he had a saving faith. You can't be water baptized unless you're truly from your heart trusting in Jesus. And then in verse 23, the apostle Peter said to him, "I see that you are captive to sin." This is after he got saved, he got captive to sin again. Is it possible? You better believe it's possible. We have a case in point, Acts chapter 8. Peter was able to detect in verse 23 that he was captive to sin, and his heart was not right before God, because he wanted to buy the gift of God with money, and he could perceive that his heart was not right with God. And then finally, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the ninth checkpoint, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I want you to know that positively, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can say I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, that I am on my way to heaven, because the Bible says right here that the Spirit of God will actually give us an inward witness that we're saved, that we're on our way to paradise. Perhaps some of you are wondering at this point, am I saved? I certainly want to be saved. I don't want to miss it. Thank God if that's your attitude. There's nothing more important than eternal life. You're going to have an opportunity here in a few minutes to make sure that you're on the road, that you're on your way. I like how Jesus taught about the importance of eternal life is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. I wonder if you and I had $1 million, if somebody would come up to us and say, "I'll let you continue to have your right hand if you give me the $1 million, if not, I'm going to chop your right hand off. Would you give them the million? I would. My right hand is that important to me. I write with my right hand, I eat with my right hand, and scores of other things just like you. Now, Jesus was bringing out a very important truth about eternal life that we can receive and also the place that we can miss in Mark 9. And he said, using bodily members, he said, it would be better for you to cut your hand off, for you to cut your foot off, and for you to pluck your eye out, rather than end up in this place that we call hell, where the fire is eternal and where it will never be quenched. A lot of people in our day and age, they mock hell. Jesus took it very serious. Jesus did not believe it was a state of mind. He did not believe it was a figment of someone's imagination. Jesus believed there really was a place called hell that had gates. And he said that most people would go to hell. And he said, it's so important that you and I miss hell, it would be better for us to cut our hand off and cut our foot off and pluck our eye out rather than to be thrown into this place. That's not all he said. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew was working. He was on his job, tax collector. Jesus equated tax collectors to prostitutes and the very most chief of sinners, pagans, the most unloving tax collectors. And Jesus called him with two words, follow me. In other words, he was saying to Matthew, if you get up and follow me, it's going to cost you your job. But I want you to know I hold out something better than your job to you. You know, some people cannot have Jesus end their job, their profession. Some people like Matthew, when they get saved, they have to quit that job because they're doing so many ungodly, wicked, devilish things. As simple as that. So the Bible tells us that eternal life is more important than our bodily members, more important than our job. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:15, surprisingly, and all throughout the Bible, marriage is exalted. But did you know in that passage, Paul said, there's something more important than your marriage. Rather than compromise a godly stand, let the unbeliever depart, if that has to be done. Rather than you jeopardize eternal life, the most important thing that you could ever receive in this life, let the unbeliever depart, let your marriage go down the tubes if necessary. You maintain that godly walk. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Gives you some idea what we're talking about when we're talking about eternal life. Jesus said in Matthew 13, it's likened unto hidden treasure in a field. When a man found it, he went and sold all he had, bought the field. Again, it's like a merchant looking for fine pearl. When he found one of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought the pearl. Paul said eternal life is an indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Is that the way you view eternal life? Are you playing around with your salvation? The Bible says, be not deceived, be not deceived, be not deceived. If you think you cannot forfeit, give up your salvation, or turn from it, be not deceived. The Bible says, all men will hate you because of Jesus Christ, but he that stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22. And there are 20, 30, 40 other passages that teach the same. Are you playing around with the most precious, most important gift that you could ever receive? You know, it's better for you to play with a rattlesnake than to play with sin. It's better for you to grab a live rattlesnake and play around with it than to play around with sin. All a rattlesnake can do is kill you physically. Sin can damn you. It can destroy you. This is serious business. We're not playing a game. Jesus wasn't playing a game when he left heaven. The devil will try to lull us to sleep about the importance of what we're talking about and what we're doing. We're not playing church. This is serious. We are in an all-out war, and precious immortal souls are on the line. Jesus went ahead and he said in the all-encompassing passage, Mark 8:36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? If you'd gain it all, the popularity, the riches, the prestige, etc., 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 what good is it if you end up in hell? Well, the answer is implied. Eternal life is more precious than any of our goals or personal aspirations being fulfilled, whatever they might be. We all have personal dreams and hopes. Most will never come to pass. Don't forfeit a godly life that will take you to heaven trying for any personal goal or aspiration you might have before you, that the devil might be dangling before you. And don't you know that when Jesus told that rich young ruler who had great wealth and money was his God, Jesus held out the most important thing to him when he said that he could have eternal life, but it would cost him everything he had. Why didn't he tell Zacchaeus that? Because Zacchaeus wasn't like that rich young ruler. That rich young ruler had money as his God. Zacchaeus didn't. Thank God for that. And there are a lot of other people in the Bible. You can be a Christian and be rich. You can have money as long as money doesn't have you. But we're to seek those things which are above. Jesus said, seek it first. What are we to seek first, Jesus? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I wonder how many are doing that. You know what the Greek says? Continually be seeking it first. I wonder what Jesus meant when he said in Luke 13:24, make every effort to enter those narrow doors, because many will try to enter and not be able to. You think he was saying that it's that important that we make every effort? That we make every effort to enter? That we seek it first, not second, not third, not fourth? Well, Lord, later when I get time, if I get time, then. That's not what Jesus meant. That's not what he was saying. Paul had a revelation of the importance of eternal life. You know what Paul's attitude was? I'm willing to endure all hardship, all persecution, whatever it may take, for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. Willing to endure it all. That should be our attitude if we're saved. I'd like to jump back the verse I read before, Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Listen. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he, Barnabas, was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Those of you that know Jesus, I'd like to encourage you to remain true to the Lord with all your hearts.